Okay, welcome back. We shall get back into our notes again. Right, so we're up to page 55. Essential factors when writing an expository sermon. Point D. So we're looking at the expository sermon. We looked at a definition of an expository sermon, the advantages and disadvantages. Now the essential factors when writing an expository sermon. Number one, a thorough personal study of the passage is absolutely essential. You really can't wing it with an expository message. You shouldn't wing it for any message, but you can't get away with not properly studying the passage. If you do, it'll be a train wreck of a sermon. A, under point one there, this is one reason why true expository preaching is avoided. And I've put there because it requires hard work. It's you ask any experienced preacher, and they will tell you expository preaching is the hardest type of preaching. Now I find, yes, in one sense it is the hardest, but as you learn the discipline and as you get used to it, there are other benefits. It means that you can study in a structured way. You can study ahead of time if you know that next week you're back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. It means you can approach your study in a very orderly fashion, and just schedule in the time. Point B, G. Campbell Morgan, who lived between 1863 and 1945, is considered to be one of the greatest expository preachers. And he gave four rules for the study of a book of the Bible. Number one, read it to gain an impression. Two, think it to gain an outline. Three, meditate upon it to gain an analysis. Four, sweat it to gain an understanding. All right, so some good points there. Read it to gain an impression. Listening to the book can be helpful. Or memorizing if it's small enough, or if you've got time to work ahead. Think it. Try and discern the overall outline or the structure of the book. Meditate upon it, and then sweat on it. W.H. Griffith Thomas had this to say. 1. Think yourself empty. 2. Read yourself full. 3. Write yourself clear. 4. Pray yourself keen. That's good, isn't it? Think yourself empty. So get rid of your own thoughts. 2. Read yourself full. Write yourself clear and pray yourself keen. Okay, we've lost him. You back?
Yes, please.
All right, so number one, a thorough personal study of the passage is absolutely essential. Number two, consideration of the congregation's spiritual needs is important. Pastors should think through the spiritual fare they are providing to their congregation to ensure it is receiving a balanced diet. Talked about that. Pray for the Lord to direct you on a particular book, and then be sensitive as you preach through the book. Don't be so rigidly locked into preaching through that book that you can't allow room for the Spirit of God to lead you from week to week. And basically what you're going to do is you're going to be preaching through that book unless the Spirit of God clearly leads you otherwise. A, under that, preaching topically or textually on occasions will add variety and address pressing issues. That's just reiterating what I've said a number of times. Preaching expositorily through shorter books on occasions will help keep topics moving. Number three, the chief purpose of the expository message must be kept to the fore. This is to persuade the listeners to believe and obey the word of God. A, under that, pure exposition for the sake of exposition is as dry as dust. And I was talking to Paul about this in the break time, Emmanuel. There is a form of expository preaching that basically explains the passage but gives little or no exhortation. And there are a lot of preachers out there today, even in the somewhat, the more, it's interesting actually, in a sense, in Christendom in general, evangelical Christendom broadly speaking, there is a resurgence of interest in expository preaching. But there's a lot of expository preachers out there that may give you a very accurate explanation of a passage, might be quite, although they might be using the wrong version or something, but there are expository preachers that'll give you a study of a passage and maybe a reasonably sound explanation of a passage, but they don't necessarily bring much challenge or exhortation into that message. And there are many people that will be more than happy for you to simply teach the scriptures. Tell me what the scriptures say, but don't tell me how that might affect me. Okay, so keep it in the realm of the intellectual. You know, just give me a nice explanation of the passage. Tell me what it means. Give me a Bible study, but just don't tell me how that might affect my life. But that's not being a faithful preacher, because the Spirit of God is going to, the Bible is a living book, has one interpretation, but has many applications. And the Spirit of God is going to use you as an individual. He's going to take your gifts, your personality. He's going to direct you according to the context in which you're speaking, whether you're speaking to youth. If you're speaking to youth, you're going to bring applications that are going to be more suited to where they're at. If you're speaking to a Sunday night crowd or a Sunday morning crowd, or if it's a funeral service where there's a lot of unsaved people, or an outreach service, these are all factors that are going to have an influence on what you preach and how you preach and what applications and things you bring through. So we do need to have application. Pure exposition, where you simply explain the passage but don't actually make it real, in a sense, to the people, can be very dry. And that's perhaps where some of the accusations come against expository preaching. Oh, well, it's just dry. Well, it won't be if you bring through the exhortations and the challenges. And there's just, again, let me emphasise, there's a real need to have an appropriate balance between those two. Because you hear some messages that are so strong in application, but weak in exposition. And that's not good either. Where they kind of take a verse and maybe give a very brief explanation, and then they launch off into a whole bunch of application, which may be completely sound, and they're rebuking and reproving and all those things, and that may be good. But you think, wow, it's a bit hollow. It doesn't have the buoyancy, doesn't have the stability and the basis there to really give it that note of authority. And that's where when you get that proper balance of, okay, let's dig into the scriptures, let's unfold what the text is saying, and then from that basis bring the rebuke, the reproof, the exhortation. Then it really comes with great authority, because people can see that this is coming out of the text rather than just, you know, something you've launched off into. Okay, point B under 3 there. The details of the passage should be treated properly, but not exhaustively. C.H. Spurgeon said, "It is the text and not the sermon that saves the sinner." Good point. It's not all about your sermon. Your sermon is simply meant to unfold the text. That's why we've said before, you should give adequate time to a proper reading of the text before you preach. Not like I've heard some preachers say, look, we'll just quickly skip through, I'll read a couple of texts. We won't read too much of the chapter here so that we can get to the sermon. Well, the Lord may or may not bless what you have to say in your sermon, but he will always bless his word. So don't be afraid to just take some time to read the section of scripture properly. D. The truth presented and applied from the text must relate to the present day needs and issues faced by the audience. And you'll find that as you read preachers from a bygone era, they might really, when it comes to application, they may really be zeroing on certain issues, which may not be that relevant as far as today is concerned. Now, there's no new thing under the sun. And you may, I mean, I've listened to preachers from, say, the 70s, Independent Baptist preachers, and boy, would they go to town on smoking. That was a really big issue. Now, I'm not saying you'd never address smoking again. You might. But as a general rule, at least in Australia, in Australian churches, I'm not aware of many Christians that are advocating smoking. Because even in society now, in our culture, there's a tendency to look down upon it and discourage it. So there are different needs. There are different needs at different times, and like I've said before, the devil concentrates his attacks on different aspects of the truth at different times in history. And we do need to firm up those same areas because he might attack there again. But we do have to also discern which part of the battlefield is actually being breached by the enemy at the moment. Because if we've got all of our weapons concentrated over here and the enemy's not even targeting us there, and we're ignoring the area over here where he's coming through the back door, that's not wise. And we're very good at doing that. As much as we shout and blow and puff and let off steam as independent Baptists that we're Bible thumpers and Bible believers and all of this sort of stuff, I've noticed, particularly of late, and it concerns me, I've noticed a trend where it's like we can deal with any other issue that we can all say amen about, but the one that Satan's actually attacking right now, we don't touch that, and you'll be slammed if you dare to point that out. So we do need to present the truths to the present day needs and discern what they are. All right, now letter E, we have some examples of expository sermons. I'm not going to read through those. They are just simply there to give you an idea of what an expository message may look like. I think his first example there, just to be critical, doesn't really look to me very much like an expository message, because it fails on this. Most of his, a huge amount of his sub-points are from other parts of Scripture, which is fine, but strictly speaking, as he's mentioned in his notes previously, an expository sermon is one where you have your both your main points and your sub-points coming out of that one section. So I would see the first message there is more, I would say it's really a more of a textual message, because he's got his main points from the text, but then he's, a lot of his supporting sub-points and material are from other parts of Scripture. Which, again, you will bring some other supplementary material into an expository message from elsewhere, but it's going to be mainly confined to the passage. So I wouldn't say that first example is strictly what I would call an expository message. I think his second example on Daniel the man of prayer is a better one. Some of his formatting I don't particularly like, but that's probably a preference thing. Anyway, these are just for you to have a look at. It's like with my sermon outlines. You can look at them, learn from them, get a bit of a rough idea, but the Lord will enable you to develop some of your own unique styling in some of these things. But you do want to have a clear outline and something that's based on the text. There is a quote here at the end, which is a good one, from William Scroggie on page 60. The preacher's job is exposition, bringing out the Scripture, what is in it, and certainly not in position, putting into it what is not there. And I like this bit here. It is easier to pound the Bible than to expound it, but not so profitable. So our job is exposition, not imposition. And we need to remember that. Come to the Bible. Now, you might have some thoughts. You might have heard a message on that passage previously. You might have some thoughts from a previous reading of that passage, and that's all fine. But come to the text. Lord, teach me. Help me to understand what the Word of God says here. And we need to be concerned about, what does the Bible say? I want to give a faithful message based on what the Scripture is saying, rather than imposing into it my own thoughts. And the Spirit of God will stir your thoughts as you understand the Scripture, and the applications will come out of that. So it's easier to pound than expound, but it is not so profitable. So we need to not pound the Bible, but expound it. All right, page 61 now, other sermon types. We have the biographical sermon, letter A. This is a sermon based on a Bible character, and you may use a topical method, expository method, or textual method even, depending on how much information there is. So for example, if you're looking at the life of Joseph that covers whole chapters of the Bible, you may well use an expositional approach. We're going to study the life of Joseph, and you're just going to go chapter by chapter in the book of Genesis and deal with that tremendous amount of information on the life of Joseph. You might come to someone in the New Testament like Demas, and there's only brief references scattered throughout a few places on Demas. You could preach a whole message on Demas, make quite a powerful message. You look at how Demas was a part of Paul's ministry team initially, and then eventually all the way through to when he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. So you would take more of a topical approach to Demas. So a lot of it depends on the biblical information. You're looking at the life of Abraham, very likely you're going to take an expositional approach because you've got a tremendous amount of information. If you're looking to do just a standalone message, you might do textual, just take one aspect of the life of Abraham and preach on that and bring some other principles in from the rest of the Word of God. So we have the biographical sermon, the historical sermon. This is a sermon based on a biblical event. As with the biographical sermon, spiritual and practical lessons abound. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Romans 15:4. So you might take an event like the Passover or the crossing of the Red Sea or the walls of Jericho coming down, something like that. That's a sermon based on a biblical event. Number one there, under point B, the same points apply to this kind of sermon as with the biographical sermon. Two, both biographical and historical insights can also be used as illustrations. Three, the preacher may invoke his and the audience's imagination when retelling the biblical story. He must, however, exercise caution to not stray too far from the actual text. So be careful when you're using your imagination to retell the story that you don't end up adding lots of extra information that's maybe not necessarily there in the text.
Embellishing the facts.
Embellishing the facts, that's right. It's amazing sometimes how you will pick up things from Sunday school teaching, and most of what I learned in Sunday school was great, but sometimes there's been just a few little things I've had to correct later in life that you had the idea of from Sunday school that weren't necessarily clearly there in the text. Okay? So there's a balance. We can use our imagination, or if you're giving your own thought, make sure you make that clear. So look, I don't know for sure if this is what happened, but you know, I can almost imagine this, or just make sure you make it clear it's just your personal opinion so that people understand there's a distinction between your own personal thoughts and what the Bible says. Point four, the preacher must be careful to not over-spiritualise or wrest the historical account from its context. For example, Jonah sleeping below decks, Jonah 1:5 is not an illustration of the peace God gives his own. So that's stretching, that's really stretching an application out of the text there that's not there. Okay, it's not a picture of a believer resting in the Lord. Jonah's a picture of a believer running away from the will of God there. Point C, the personal testimony sermon. So the biographical sermon, the historical sermon, under either of those, you can use, you can employ any of those three types of messages, topical, textual, or expository. Personal testimony, you can give your personal testimony like a sermon. And I've listened to some very powerful testimonies that have been preached. It's more than just let me read my testimony to you. And I think I got you to listen to one call by Duncan Campbell, mm-hmm. His testimony of salvation. Yeah. And that is a real sermon, but it's really his life story from salvation through to some of his experiences and how God worked in his life. So if you're going to do that, that's fine, but you need to include scripture, which he does in that particular sermon. He starts with a passage of scripture and uses that as his anchor point, his starting point for his testimony. Or you can develop the habit of concisely including your salvation testimony in a gospel sermon you preach. You may not want to do it every time, but you can bring it through. Point D, the commentary sermon. This is what we talked about, where you read a passage and basically make some comments as you go. And that's actually strictly what I would call a Bible reading sermon. That's what I understand. The old timers would refer to that as a Bible reading. And particularly that method was used, or is used, I think even today, fairly commonly in the Brethren assemblies. They have what they call a Bible reading. It's basically a Bible study. They take a chapter of the Bible and read verse 1, give some comments. Read verse 2, give some comments. But that's distinct from expository preaching that gives more attention to a theme. What's the central theme? And then breaking down that theme as it's found in the text. The Bible reading sermon, he calls the Bible reading sermon where you string together a whole bunch of scriptures, making just a few comments, or even just putting scripture portions together in a logical progression, with it, so that you have a message that is nothing but scripture. Okay, so I've never done a message quite like that, nor have I really done the commentary sermon either. You're going to pretty well stick to topical, textual, or expository as your main sermon types. Okay, next page, 63.5, the eclectic sermon. There is no rule requiring a preacher to adhere to one type of sermon when preparing a message. Each of the main sermon types is useful, and each has its advantages and disadvantages. That's just reiterating what we've said before. In a pastoral ministry, variety is desirable. Therefore, all sermon types can and should be used. An eclectic sermon is one that uses elements from all of the sermon types as appropriate. For preachers in training, the following is recommended as a starting point. So he's saying that you can take elements from, a textual, topical, and mix them together. I think that's what he's talking about there. A, the basic form. Use a textual / expository sermon format. Begin by selecting a text or passage of scripture and give due diligence to study the text or passage thoroughly. And we have a quote there by Unger. If the speaker expounds what the text or passage actually means, he is perforce compelled not only to break it up into its leading words or clauses and use these as the headings of his discourse, but he must relate the passage to its context in order to arrive at its accurate meaning. If the preacher does this, in a very definite sense, he'll be preaching an expository message, though of a textual variety. The only difference from a purely expository message as commonly conceived will be the shorter length of the passage elucidated. Point B, the enhancements. 1. Use the induction to A, give the textual and chronological context of the passage. B, rehearse any historical or biographical accounts. C, include topical asides that mention unrelated but helpful truths. 2. Use the body to A, expound the main point of the text. B, include topical points to enhance the progress of the message. These extra nuggets of truth must be presented very concisely without elaboration or otherwise getting away from the point. These can beef up the message for mature members of the audience. 3. Use the written conclusion to include a personal testimony, provided it fits with the message. And note here, it is extremely important to keep to the central truth and point of the message and not to clog it up with too much information. That's important. So in any message, it doesn't matter really what method you're using, textual, topical, expository, or maybe you're combining some elements of a couple of those types of sermons into one, you need to be careful to hone your message down and focus it to the central truth that God wants you to get across and not just fill it up with unnecessary filler. This is Bible preaching at its finest, teaching and preaching. Preachers tend to develop their own style over time, therefore the student preacher should aim high. Okay, so you're going to learn some important principles through this course, but the Lord will ultimately develop you as an individual and you will have your own distinct style in certain areas. A good message in the box there includes the following attributes based on Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The text is read distinctly and correctly. The text is read distinctly and correctly. That's articulation. The true meaning of the text is given. That's interpretation. And the text is applied personally to the hearer's application. So articulation, read the text clearly, interpretation, and then application. Read, expound, apply. All right, you have two scripture memory verses to know before next week. Acts 20, 27 to 28, and 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Four verses there, but they're well-known verses. You should be able to get those down pat. So next week, you will need to, so between now and next class, you will need to now complete the next section of study questions on page 65 to 67. As I mentioned before, we will simply cover the study questions as we come to them in the notes. So you need to do those for homework, and then I'll give you those exact same study questions as a test at the start of class next week. So memorize your verses, review. This will just, the study questions will help you to just go back over the sermon, over the material we've covered, and hopefully just solidify that in your mind. And then you'll be tested on those exact same questions, just to again further review and further enforce what we're trying to teach you. Okay. Page 69 now. I'm just going to take another, the last 10 minutes or so left to start on this next chapter called Sermon Construction. Sermon Construction. So we have looked so far at an introduction to homiletics. We're working through part one of the course, the preparation of sermons. So we've done the intro, we've looked at some sermon fundamentals, we've now finished sermon types. Now we want to get down to the mechanics of sermon construction. So now we look at each of those individual components of a message: introduction, body, conclusion, invitation, in detail. So in this lecture here on sermon construction, we will examine in detail the process of sermon preparation. I'm reading the intro here from page 69. A well-constructed sermon outline will enable the preacher to deliver a clear, effective message from the Word of God. It serves as a reminder of the Scriptures and points that are part of the sermon and helps avoid rambling. And we've talked about this. Outlining is very important. Having neat, orderly notes is important, because that all helps you to think through the message in an orderly way, and to develop it in an orderly way, and to present it then in an orderly way. With the chosen text burning in his heart, the preacher can begin writing his outline, and there are 8 considerations. Okay, so we're going to work through from, I mentioned intro, we're going to work through the title. We'll work through title, intro, the main body, conclusion, and so on. So yeah, we're just going to break down now each of the primary parts of the message. Okay, Roman numeral number 1, the truth and point. The truth and point. The preacher's prior study of the text, topic, or passage should have yielded the homiletical idea or the big idea of the message. So that's what he means about the truth and point. What is the main truth that, or the big idea, the theme that I'm going to speak on, and what's the main point I'm trying to get across? The homiletical idea answers the question, why am I preaching this message? It is a statement of what the text teaches and how it relates meaningfully to the audience, otherwise referred to as the proposition. We talked about that earlier. So why am I preaching this message? What is the burden that the Spirit of God has laid on my heart for this hour? What's the main emphasis I need to bring across? What's the main truth? So last week I was studying in Mark. I was up to a section of Scripture, a section in Mark chapter 3 that was a little more general. Sometimes you can discern a very clear theme in a section of verses. But in the particular section of Mark I was up to, he was dealing with the calling of the disciples. There's a number of things happening in the text. And I was studying on that and meditating on that throughout the week. But Saturday night, I just prayed. I said, Lord, what is the central theme you want me to focus on for this message? Because there's a number of themes coming through. And I thank the Lord. The Lord just laid straight on my heart, as soon as I prayed that, serving with the Lord Jesus. Okay, thank you, Lord. That's the theme. That's the theme for tomorrow. And that was a theme that was very dominant in the text, but I could have focused on a number of different things, but the Lord just laid that on my heart. Okay, all preaching must have a purpose beyond simply imparting information. Okay, we want to impart information, but we want to go beyond that. We need to be challenging and exhorting. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. 1 Corinthians 14:8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So we do need to come to the pulpit. We do need to come to the pulpit with an understanding of what we're preaching and why. because otherwise, it's if you're sort of aiming at nothing, you'll probably hit nothing. Okay, so that is important. Now, as much as we, when it comes time to actually step into the pulpit, we also need to be open as we're preaching to allow the Spirit of God to direct us too. So it may be that as you preach, the Spirit of God will lead you to leave out something that's in your notes, just skip over it. Or he may really give you life and liberty on a particular point and bring fresh thoughts to mind. It's amazing how many times you will preach, and as you're preaching, fresh thoughts, the Spirit of God will generate fresh thoughts that you didn't even have when you were studying. So I pray for that. Lord, help me to, I've studied this as best I can. I've put my time and effort into this. Lord, I commit this outline into your hands, the notes. But Lord, don't, I'm praying now that I won't be bound to the notes, that I'll be led of your Spirit as I deliver this, that I'll know that enlargement of heart and that direction of your Spirit to really, you know, just that you would take full control of me, spirit, soul and body, that I would be your vessel to preach this message. If a sermon accomplishes anything, it must accomplish something. That's the quote in the notes there, okay? If a sermon accomplishes anything, it must accomplish something. In a notebook or on a separate sheet of paper, you can write down two statements. A, the truth, and B, the point. So we're talking about that first Roman numeral, the truth and the point. The truth, this message is about, and whatever it is. And the point, I want my listeners to, that's their response. So what's the theme? And what is the main thing, or the main things, might be two or three, that I want the people to do, or I want to emphasise that they need to do in response to this. So that's where you, your conclusion that leads into invitation is important, because that's where you determine, okay, based on this message, what's the main things I want people to now, how should I encourage them to respond? So A, the truth, this message is about. This is the main biblical truth the message is presenting. It may be one, a broad subject, such as salvation, or a focused subject, e.g. the human requirements for salvation. Quote here, every sermon should have a theme, and that theme should be the theme of the portion of Scripture on which it is based. So every sermon needs a clear theme, but that theme should come out of the Scripture. It's not about you preaching what you want, but what the Bible says. B, the point I want my listeners to. This is the one point, or it might be more than one, but you want to narrow it down to two or three. The one point to be driven home to the listeners, e.g. repentance and faith. If a message doesn't have a point, it shouldn't be preached. Swords have points, okay? We want the message to be sharp and focused and hitting the target. These two statements, this message is about, and I want my listeners to, will serve as a beacon for the preacher during the process of writing a sermon outline. There have been odd occasions where, even in my introduction, I'll write aim, and then I'll write down in one sentence what my aim is. I don't do that every time. Even if you don't write it down physically in the notes, you should know in your mind, based on your study of the text and the theme the Spirit of God has dealt with you about, what is the aim. So if it's a gospel message, your aim is going to be pretty clear there. Your aim is to see people come to salvation, to give them the gospel so that they can respond and receive Christ as Saviour. If you're preaching something more geared to the believers, your aim might be to bring a message of comfort and encouragement in trials. Or it might be a message of rebuke concerning a specific aspect of compromise or a specific sin. I would call this the main thrust of the sermon. What's the main thrust of the sermon? Okay? The truth and point. So think about that. What's the message about? What's the main truth that God's given me to proclaim? And then how are the listeners to respond? What are the primary applications that need to be made? Number two now, the title. The title. Although it is not always necessary to announce it, having a title helps keep the message focused. So you may not always announce the title, or you may just tell people in general terms what you're going to speak about with some introductory remarks. But either way, you do need for your own sake to have a title, because it will help keep your message focused. So your title should express that theme we're talking about, the truth, this message is about. It's like when you come to the chapter heading, if you look at, well, you come to a book and you see the title of the book on the outside, the title should tell you, before you even read the book, the title should give some indication of what the contents of the book are about. Then you open the book to the table of contents, and the chapter title should give you, even before you read them, some indication of what the content will be in those chapters. Same with the sermon. The title should encapsulate what is my primary theme, what's the main thrust of the sermon, what's the main point, the big idea that God wants me to speak about. So the title will help keep the message focused. It is an expression of the point of the sermon, and if declared, one that should attract the attention of the listener. So if you're going to give a title, it doesn't have to be, you know, really specky or silly. Just, again, be led by the Spirit and you'll develop and grow in that, but give something that clearly conveys the message. The title should essentially say, this is what I'm speaking about. The title of my message is Salvation by Grace. That is what we're speaking about today. Okay? Or the title of my message today is Serving with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clear. Simple. That was a simple title. Serving. Okay, people know. I'm hearing your message today on service, Christian service. A, rules for the title. What are some rules? One, it should be relevant. It needs to be connected to the message. Okay, you don't want to have a title that sounds specky, that's really so loosely connected to the message, it really is just a distraction. We need to be careful of distractions in our messages. You can come up with something that sounds fancy, but if it detracts from the message, if something in your outline or in your title or in your message is going to distract the listeners from the Word of God, then it ceases to fulfill its proper function. Okay? Our titles, our outlines, all of these are done with a view to getting the message of the Word of God across. That's our aim. All right? If anything's drawing away from that and becoming it's going to distract people or confuse them, then we need to rethink it. So it needs to be relevant. It should be interesting, especially if it is to be announced. That can be helpful. I wouldn't get too carried away with being stuck on making it sound really, really specky or clever. If you can express it in a way that grabs the attention, good. But at the end of the day, just tell people, this is what I'm speaking about, now get down to the scriptures. I find sometimes some preachers start their message with too much waffle, too much introduction, and too much this and that. Just give a brief introduction, tell people what you're going to speak about, and then the most important thing is to get to the scriptures. Because we shouldn't be trying to approach it like we're in a secular audience where we're trying to entertain. And if we're not careful, because we live in an entertainment-orientated generation, we can start to try and incorporate entertainment ideas into our sermons to where we've got to really sensationalise this and we've got to try and spice this up over here. And now, we want to be creative, and we want to be... if we can come up with something that's going to help grab people's attention, sure, but don't take it too far to where you become an entertainer and your sermon's all about, spine-chilling stories and things that are going to make people just feel pumped up. Your aim is just to get to the Word of God and give people the scriptures. All right? It should be dignified, not crass, weird, worldly, or sensational. So in a worldly sense, it can be impacting. The Baptist witch, that's impacting. Or hell's tongue in the Christian's mouth, that's impacting. But it's not crass or worldly. Avoid references to television shows or movies, e.g. a sermon taken from Proverbs 31 entitled Desperate Housewives. Okay, that's a very good point. And in fact, something that really switches me off with any preacher is if they even use an illustration from the television, unless they're talking about the television in a negative light to denounce it. I hate references to movies or TV shows as like an introduction to a message. To me, that's abhorrent. had, you know, why would you, why do you need to import the world's entertainment and some dirty TV show or some, you know, some worldly thing to make your message? But it's amazing how many preachers now start with something to do with the television. Yeah, so, you know, it's like when you watch, you know, this program you watched the other day, or, you know, I saw this movie. In fact, there was a, I didn't watch through the whole message, it made me feel too sick, but again, the church up there in Rockhampton that's gone very, Independent Baptist, that's gone very, very user-friendly, they had, around Christmas time, they had Jeremy Pinheiro, who's a missionary in Vanuatu, speak, and his whole message was all based on a movie about the Christmas Grinch. The whole sermon, he came dressed like Santa, and he preached a whole sermon based around this movie, showing pictures from the movie of the Christmas Grinch. I mean, it was the most, it's an example, really, of like the worst, exactly the opposite of what should be done. It's just borderline, to me, it's profanity to bring that sort of trash into the pulpit, and to be talking about movies, and, yeah, you know, it, when you've got the inexhaustible riches of Christ at your disposal in the, at your disposal in the scriptures, don't waste your time on fluff and hot air. I just, that really gets me going. Get to the book. Bring the book. The people said to the people that the people in Nehemiah 8 cried out, "Bring the book." And people need the book. Don't give people rubbish and fluff and bubble and stories and rabbits. Just give them the scriptures, because that's what God's going to bless. So we need to return to that. So get away from references to television shows or movies, unless you're denouncing them. That's different. If you're preaching against the television, go for it. If you're preaching against filthy movies, go for it. But don't use that as your springboard for your message, or as even one of your main illustrations. Now, if you're referring to maybe an illustration from a godly film, a godly Christian film, that could be different. But you understand the point I'm making here. B, avoid slang or demeaning terms, okay, e.g. a sermon taken from John 4 entitled "The Hooker at the Well." All right, that's crass. That's too coarse, okay? That's not reverent. Now, I'll give you another example. I'm just picking on Robert Bax this morning, but I looked this up. I don't spend a lot of time doing this, but I looked up their website a little while ago. And he's doing a series on the Holy, or he was, I don't know if he still is, he was doing a series on the Holy Spirit. Pretty sobering subject to be dealing with the third person of the Godhead. Guess what the title of his series was? Ghost Stories.
What?
Now, Ghost Stories. He entitled his series on the Holy Spirit, Ghost Stories. Now, to me, it's blasphemy. I think I'm amazed that God doesn't strike a guy like that dead on the platform. I mean, that to me is just, that is so blasphemous, to bring the Holy, the Spirit of God down to the level of, let's see, so that's the miss, that might be a very relevant sounding title, because I think there's some sort of series in the world called Ghost Stories. I think that's where he's got it from. So he's borrowed some trashy title from the world that's going to appeal to the television-soaked generation. But that's just so polluted and so evil. So if you get down to that level, you're asking God to write Ichabod across your church and across your ministry. There's no way. You might have a crowd, and you might have people drawn by entertainment, but there's no way the Holy Spirit can own a ministry like that. That is just so profane. So be careful about that. Even in our preaching, we need to, when we do have to deal with hard-hitting subjects, be careful that we choose our language choose your language carefully. When the Bible deals with difficult topics like Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll notice that the language is such that it's not defiling. The Bible presents it in such a way that we understand exactly what's happening, but our minds are not polluted. So we've got to be careful that we don't, even with denouncing, say, the sin of immorality, we can deal with some pretty hard things, but it needs to be, we need to really be Spirit-led, and so that we don't get down to the level of using a lot of jargon and things from the world. Stick with biblical terminology is ideal. Okay, thou shalt not lay with mankind as with womankind. That's fairly self-explanatory. We don't need to go into intricate details on all those things. It should be concise. A few words. All right, make it to the point. It may be alliterative if it is not a stretch. Okay, so it can be alliterated. My Sunday night one, Belshazzar's booze banquet, that's alliterated. Okay. Have you listened to that one yet, Emmanuel, or not yet?
No, not yet.
Okay, it's just... Okay, yeah, Sunday night sermon was on alcohol from Daniel 5, and it was called Belshazzar's Booze Banquet. All right, number 6. So that's, yeah, anyway, that's probably a catchy title, but I think it's also faithful to the text. But anyway, that's probably personal style coming through there. That's me. But anyway. 6, it may be stated in the form of A, a declaration, so a declarative sentence, for example, the powerful resource of prayer, or a question, are the heathen lost? An exclamation, Jesus saves. A combination of both a question and a declaration. The sign gifts, are they relevant? So that's your title. It can be, you can just put it in the form of a sentence. Okay, I'm going to speak to you this morning on, or the title of my message is The Power of Prayer. Or you could put that in the form of a question. Is there power in prayer? I want to answer that question today. Or an exclamation. Watch out, you know, or be watchful, or be circumspect, something that's really just punchy, or a combination. All right, so that's the title. Some rules there. B, resources, rules for the title. Point A, now we're back down to B, resources for the title. The title can be an excerpt from the text. That can be a very good way, that can be an excellent title. Just take a phrase out of the text you're preaching. So, for example, you could say, back to Daniel chapter 5, the next message I'm going to preach, I'll probably just take the title, Weighed and Found Wanting. Okay, so Daniel said to Belshazzar, and interpreted the writing on the wall, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. So weighed and found wanting, that's just straight out of the text. So that can be a really good way. Or like he's given the example there, Luke 11:1, teach us to pray. The title of my message this morning is Teach Us to Pray, because that's the central, that's bringing out in the scripture's own words, the central theme in that passage. Or Psalm 142:4, no man cared for my soul. Or Mark 16:15, into all the world. Or you could preach from Mark 16:15, go ye. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, the title of my message this morning is Go Ye! Exclamation mark. Wham! Into it. Or 2 Peter 3:16, things hard to be understood. So that can really be one of the best ways of getting a title, is taking a key phrase out of the passage that you're preaching. 2, for topical sermons, choose a topical title. So that's going to reveal the theme, the blood that speaks, or the ingredients of greatness, for example. For textual and expository sermons, choose a title that is related to the text or theme of the passage. For example, Under the Sun, when preaching from Ecclesiastes, or The Joy of the Lord, when preaching from Philippians. Even when a title is not stated in the course of preaching, keep in mind that sermons are often recorded, in which case a title and a text will be required. All right, we're going to stop there. So we're now into looking at sermon construction, and we've dealt with the first point there, or the first 2 points. What is the message about? The truth. And what do I want my listeners to do? That's the point. That's really something we need to work through in our minds at the beginning. And then we come up with a title, maybe straight out of the text of Scripture, or something that's going to express accurately what we're speaking on, and just get it across. In our next lesson, we will commence going through the introduction, and from there into the main body of the message, and so on. Any questions? as we close. No questions? Okay. So think about it. If you do have any questions throughout the course of things that come to your mind during the week about anything to do with the notes or something to do with preaching in general that you'd like to ask, just make a note of it, and I can seek to try and help you with that as best I can. So for next week, you have your regular reading assignments as already scheduled. You will be responsible for the study questions for the next section of notes that we have covered, which is sermon construction. Okay? And there's no outlines due next week. What will happen is I will go over the outlines you have submitted to me today, and depending on what sort of condition they're in will depend on how much homework you've got to do on those. So I will go over your out. So there's no fresh outlines due for next week. What I want to now do is go over your gospel message specifically and get you ready to preach that hopefully within the next week or so. So I'll give you any feedback that I think is required. You will revise that for me before by next week, so it's ready to preach, and then you will deliver that message, and we'll critique that message when you do that. I think the next outline that's due after is not until, let me look here, 24th of the 4th. So you've got some time there. I'm going to be away for 2 Wednesdays in April because I'm going to be travelling over to Newcastle for the camp. So I'll be travelling on that on a Wednesday, and then I'll be travelling back on a Wednesday. So what I will do for those two weeks, we won't have official lectures, but I will give you that class time to work on your message, your sermon, so that you'll get a little bit of a reprieve. That'll give you a little bit of slack, because I know at the moment it's pretty labour intensive. So I'll give you the dates. I'm going to be away in due course, but that'll give you two whole. What I want you to do is use the full 2 hours from both of those weeks to just get stuck into your working on your next message, okay? Yeah. Or your next messages even.
You said about these study questions to do the ones for sermon construction. That's the section we're currently.
Oh, sorry, not sermon construction. Sermon types. Thank you for clarifying. Yes, so the study questions you're responsible to do for homework are for sermon types. Okay, so the section we just completed. Do them for homework and be ready to answer those same questions in the form of a test. Okay. So your main thing for next week is your regular readings, get your study questions done, and then be prepared to do some extra homework on any feedback I give you on your messages. Okay. And then I will arrange with Pastor Miguel over there, or I'll let him know once I've reviewed your sermon manual and we've finalised it. I'll let him know that you're ready to preach, and he will schedule you in. And then likewise here, Paul, what I'm thinking for you, Paul, is I'll get you on next Wednesday. So that gives us a full week to go over any. I can go over it. We can go through it and give you any feedback. You can fine tune it, and then next Wednesday will be when you actually give the message, next Wednesday night. Okay, so we'll plan towards that. All right, let's close in a word of prayer if there's no further questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these moments together, for the opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we again pray that you put your hand of blessing upon each one of us. Bless Paul and bless Emmanuel. Lord, we pray that you would use this class and continue to use this class mightily in their lives, that they may be skilled students and skilled preachers of your word. That, Father, you would mightily use them to proclaim your word. Bless even these messages they've prepared, the gospel messages. Lord, we pray that they would be delivered not just with a heart to fulfill a class exercise, but that they would be delivered from the heart, and that, Lord, you may even use these messages to see a precious soul saved. So we pray for your blessing now. Bless Emmanuel now. Give him the rest he needs. Bless his wife too, we pray, with her situation too. In Jesus' name, amen.